Well, there's just something about wonderful quality music, and it just stirs our hearts, right music, right message, and just prepares our hearts to receive the Word of God. As been stated, this is our kind of our focus on the family weekend, in which we really want to build strong homes and families. And, you know, we are in a culture that is downplaying everything really the Bible says is important. And one of the things that's important in life is marriage. Don't you think so? I think it is. I think it's vital. It's the core really of our society, and it's really being downplayed. But I wanted to mention, before I introduce our speaker, that we have a couple in our church that this week will celebrate their 65th wedding anniversary. I want Brother and Mrs. Rudd to stand for just a moment. I want to say thank you to you for exemplifying what marriage and godly marriage looks like. Let's give them a hand, would you please? That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's great. Thank you so very much. 65 years of marriage, that's pretty incredible. I don't know that my wife could put up with me that long, but I'm glad yours has put up with you, Brother Rudd. God bless you. You may be seated. That's great. And we're grateful for folks in our church that have been married a few weeks or months, and others have been married for such a long time. It's good, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful for our speaker this weekend. For a couple of times we've had here in our ministry, Brother Tom Farrell, evangelist, and of course, Brother Farrell is a powerful preacher, and we're grateful for his influence on our life. We had the opportunity to get acquainted with him several years ago when we were out in California for a meeting. And God just kind of knit our hearts together, and he's been here and spoken for us on a couple of different occasions. But I did not know his son, and I'm grateful for the fact that God has brought him here to Cleveland this week. And of course, as you've heard, he's married into the Hamilton family. And as we said, family is important. It influences us and influences things that are happening in our life. So I had the opportunity on Friday night to sit in the session that he taught to the men on how to walk the walk of a godly Christian man. And it was an outstanding session, and thankful for the fact that he's got a great heritage. And I'm thankful that he's here today to preach to us. And so we're grateful to welcome Brother Ben Farrell to the pulpit of the Cleveland Baptist Church as he's our featured speaker today on this Family Emphasis Sunday. Brother Farrell, thank you for coming. God bless you as you come to preach for us today. God bless you.
Well, good morning. It's been good to be in Cleveland the last few days, probably more yesterday and today with the warmer weather, but we made it through the polar vortex with you, and we've enjoyed the opportunity to be right here and sharing from God's Word. We're taking our Bibles this morning and going to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 12. We were in chapel a few days with the young people for school, and Wednesday night in the youth department, and then we enjoyed the family conference Friday night and the Patch Live yesterday, and kind of carrying on that theme again into the services today, and it's been a joy to have the opportunity of ministering right here at the Cleveland Baptist Church. Thank you to Pastor Folger and Pastor Pete for their kind hospitality and opportunity to serve with them this weekend. We're looking in our Bibles in Romans chapter 12. They're very familiar verses, and yet ones I think that we can certainly apply individually. We can apply them as a dad, as a grandparent, as a mom, as a grandmother, as an individual that we can put into practice in our homes and our families, that God desires for us to be dedicated believers. If we'll be what God wants us to be individually, we can be what we ought to be as a couple, as a family, as a church, for the glory of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're speaking today on what it takes to be a dedicated Christian. Let's ask the Lord's help as we look into His Word. Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Thank you that you're the God of wonders. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that we can have our refuge in Him for the amazing grace that's found in saving our sinful souls. We pray today for anyone that's joined us in this service, and yet they don't know Christ as their Savior. May they understand how they can be saved, and today may they be born into the family of God. Thank you for the opportunity we can gather as believers to worship you in spirit and in truth. We've done that through our singing and our giving, and now, Lord, may we do that by not just being hearers, but also doers of the Word of God. May we recognize what we ought to be and how we can be dedicated believers for your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Dedication is applauded in almost every arena of life. That's why millions watch as athletes compete with precision because of their dedication to a sport. Thousands will fill auditoriums to hear a musician that's dedicated hours of their time to learning that vocal technique or how to play that instrument. A lawyer is given great accolades because they've dedicated themselves to understanding and being an expert in the law. A physician has dedicated their life to understanding the field of medicine. We all salute the men and women who have dedicated their lives in service to our country and to its freedoms. And yet, there seems to be a lack of dedication among those that claim the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Often we're dedicated citizens, and we ought to be. Perhaps you're a dedicated parent or grandparent. That's a wonderful thing to be. You may be a dedicated sports fanatic, and I suppose that's all right. But God tells us that we ought to be dedicated, sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he deals with here in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. In the first several chapters of the book of Romans, Paul lays out great doctrinal foundation for the Christian life. And now in the last several chapters of this book, he wants to give us some help in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go together. It's not just enough to know what the Bible says. We're to put that into practice and live it out in our life. Simply stated, our beliefs ought to determine our behavior. So from our text this morning, we want to ask and answer three simple questions. First of all, why should you and I be a dedicated Christian? Secondly, how can we be dedicated believers? And finally, what happens if and when we choose to live life sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's tackle question number one, why? Why should you and I be dedicated Christians? Paul answers this for us when he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word beseech means to call alongside for counsel, to beg, to admonish, to entreat. You know, if you've been saved, God is begging, imploring, admonishing you and me to be dedicated believers. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here is the basis for his request. It's the foundation. Here's the doctrine that demands duty. Here's the learning that requires living. Here's the belief that ought to determine our behavior. It's none other than the mercies of God. Now, we don't have time today to go throughout the pages of Scripture to see all the wonderful mercies that God has so graciously bestowed upon us. Maybe you're familiar with Lamentations 3 and verse 22 when the prophet laments, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. You know, Americans are notorious for crying out for their rights. But friend, you don't want what you rightfully deserve, spiritually speaking. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wage, the payment of our sin is death. Thank God he's great in his mercy. He desires to spare us from what we rightfully deserve, spiritually speaking. But I think in the context of Romans 12, the mercies of God could be summarized, boiled down into one word, and that would be the word salvation. For what Paul has done in the first several chapters of Romans is detailed what happens when a person gets saved, born into the family of God. And he looks at salvation kind of at three different aspects. Now, salvation is a package deal. But we might look at it in three distinct aspects. You say, what are those? Well, when you get saved, the first thing that happens is you are justified. You're made righteous in your standing before God. You say, well, why would I need to be justified? The answer is because we have no righteousness of our own. In chapter 1, Paul explains that we deserve the just wrath of God to be poured out upon us because of our sin. He explains in the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 that we're all without an excuse. No one can one day say, God, I didn't understand your love for me. God has revealed himself to mankind in so many ways. Through creation, through the Lord Jesus Christ who left heaven to come to earth to become a man, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, a substitute for our sins. He's revealed himself through the Word of God so that we can understand how to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're without an excuse. He explains in chapter 3 that there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all without righteousness. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means God's perfect, but you and I were born imperfect. God's holy, but we were born unholy. God is righteous, but we were born unrighteous. There's nothing we can do as imperfect, unholy, unrighteous sinners to give the right opinion or to give glory to God. Now, man has some ideas on how he can fix that problem. If God's here and I'm here, there's bound to be something I can do to attain or achieve that standard that God has set. And so they think, I know what I'll do. I'll go to church. That would make you a sinner sitting in church. But you still fall short of the glory of God. You say, well, how about if I join the church? If you were to join this one, that would make you a Baptist sinner, but you would still fall short of the glory of God. You say, well, how about if I got baptized? That'll make you a wet Baptist sinner, but you still fall short of the glory of God. You say, well, what if I study my Bible? That'll make you an intelligent wet Baptist sinner, but you still fall short of the glory of God. Friends, there's nothing that you and I can do to change our sinful, wicked heart. Only God can do that miracle in us. It's called the new birth. He explains, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bad news, we're sinners. We deserve God's wrath. Good news, Jesus paid for our sins. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that it was Christ that paid for our offenses. It was He who satisfied the wrath of God. It was Jesus who was raised again for our justification. So he can announce in Romans 5 and verse 1 that we've been justified by faith. We now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, good news. When you get saved, no longer are you the enemy of God. You become a child of God. No longer are you in darkness. You're transferred to light. No longer under condemnation. You've been given salvation. No longer dead in trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive. You've been justified. That's one aspect of salvation. But Paul talks to us about a second aspect. There's justification, then there's sanctification. That's the process by which God makes a Christian more like Jesus. He explains in Romans chapter 6 that as a believer, we're now to walk in newness of life. There's to be something different about us because God has entered our life. You say, well, I know that in my life, and yet I struggle. You know, Paul could identify with that. He could say in Romans chapter 7, the things I know I ought to do, I don't. The things I know I should avoid, I long for, and yet he understood that victory was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you realize that the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit of God that lives within you and me as believers? He enables and empowers and equips us that we might live a holy, righteous life for the glory of God. If you've been saved, you've been justified, you're being sanctified, there's a future aspect, at least from our perspective, we call it glorification. That one day we'll be in the very presence of our Savior, we'll be given a glorified body, we'll be made like our Savior. John would say, but we know that when He shall appear, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 17, we're joint heirs with Jesus, that we might be glorified together with Him. You say, well, what does this have to do with me? It has everything to do with you and me. We're answering the question, why should I be a dedicated Christian? The short answer is, because of all you've been given in salvation. Because you've been justified and you're being sanctified. And one day we can anticipate being glorified in the very presence of our Savior. That's why we ought to be a dedicated Christian. But then he answers a second question, very practically, how? How do I do this? How do I live today as a dedicated believer? He goes on in verse 1 to say that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, to be a dedicated Christian requires surrendering of ourselves to God. He says we're to present our bodies. The word present means to yield, to place at the disposal of another. Paul uses it in Romans 6 and verse 13 when he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. He says we're to present our bodies. You know, for a human being, that's everything about us, isn't it? It's what we watch, it's what we listen to, it's what we think about, it's what we talk about, it's where we go, it's how we live. No wonder Paul would remind the Corinthian believers, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Listen to his words, which are God's. Did you know when you get saved, you don't belong to you anymore? You're not here to do your thing. You're here to do the thing for which God created you. That's to give him glory, and God gets glory when we live a dedicated Christian life. He says we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I'm glad this morning our Bible says a living sacrifice, aren't you? There are some cults and religions that teach kids from the time they're young, they're going to martyr themselves. God says, that's not what I'm asking. I want you to live for me. You know, living for God may be more difficult than actually being willing to die a martyr for your faith. For living for God requires daily denying self and yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the body become a living sacrifice. Someone said, let the eye look at no evil. It's a sacrifice. Let the mind avoid pondering sin. Let the tongue speak nothing false. Let the ear hear no corruption. Let the hand work no sin. But rather, let your eye watch for Christ's coming. Let your mind meditate on His holy word. Let your tongue praise His matchless name. Let your ear listen for His calling. Let your hand work for the glory of God, and the body becomes a living sacrifice. You know, a living sacrifice means a constant, continuous sacrifice. It's not just being dedicated to God when it's convenient. We've moved back to South Carolina. Down the street, there's a little church that has a marquee sign they change from time to time. One caught my attention a while back. It said this, God is not interested in weekend visitation. He wants full custody. You know, there's a lot of Christians that think that they come to church on Sunday, kind of nod to God, say, well, I did my time, I put in an hour or two, now I got the rest of the week to live any way I want, not and be a dedicated believer. For a dedicated Christian is not just dedicated on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. It's 24/7 living for the glory of God. He says we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. The word means set apart. Set apart from sin, set apart to God. He says holy and acceptable unto God. That word means well-pleasing. You know, so much of our life we go through trying to figure out what pleases me. I'd like to live here and do this. I enjoy watching that, listening to this. It pleases me. You know, a dedicated Christian's not just considering what pleases me. Their first important question is, does it please Him? The words that come out of my mouth, are they well-pleasing to God? My entertainment choices, do they give the right opinion of who God is and what He's like? The way that I live my life, is it well-pleasing to God? You say, that sounds like a lot to ask. I got to be a dedicated Christian, a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God. God knew we would think that, so He put the last phrase in verse 1. See what it says? He says, it's your reasonable service. He says, it just makes sense that after all I've given you in salvation, that in turn, you would be sold out and living a life that's well-pleasing to me. He says, it's your reasonable service. That term service comes from a root word that carries the idea of worship. Do you realize that often we think of worship and we kind of say, well, we do that on Sunday when we gather as a congregation in the Lord's house, and we do that here corporately. Did you know that God wants you to view your entire life as an act of worship? It's not just what happens on a Sunday morning in this auditorium that ascribes worth to God. It's the way you go to work tomorrow, and the way you treat your spouse on Tuesday, and the way you rear your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord on Wednesday. He says we're to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service. So when we put it all together, here's what Paul is saying. After all we've received in salvation, our only logical, reasonable, spiritual response must be as an act of worship to present God with all that we are and with all that we have. That's called surrender. To be a dedicated Christian means surrendering of ourselves to God, but He gives us another practical way that we can be dedicated Christians. Not only by surrendering of ourselves to God, but He says also by separating from the world. He says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. The word conform means to fashion according to. It's the idea of assuming an outward expression that's not true of an inner heart life, like putting on a mask. God says, look, my spirit lives within you. The Spirit of God resides in you as a believer. You're supposed to not act like, talk like, and live like the world. The word conform is a present passive imperative. Don't let that scare you, okay? He says, do this today and tomorrow. Keep doing it. It's an imperative. That means God's not suggesting this to us. It's a command. And in this sense, it's a negative command. Don't do this. But then it's passive. That means there's an outside force that does this to us. What's the outside force? He says, don't be conformed to this world. There's the outside force. The world is everything the current day and age promotes, including the way you dress and what you talk about and what you watch and what you listen to and your mannerisms. In essence, God is saying, stop allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold. When I was a boy, my sisters and I enjoyed playing with that moldable clay called Play-Doh. My parents were not fans. It kind of got stuck everywhere, you know. Now I understand as a parent. But I can remember my sisters and I begging our parents for the latest thing coming out at Christmas time. It was something called the Spaghetti Factory. Does anybody remember the Spaghetti Factory? Yeah, all right. So we got one of those things. It was a mold set. You could take that Play-Doh and stick it down into a little compartment. It had a handle you could press down on and adapters for the other side. And you could conform that Play-Doh, and we made all kinds of non-edible Italian dishes, right? I mean, we had the fettuccine and the spaghetti and the sausages and pepperoni. It was great. It was fine for Play-Doh, but here's what God is saying. Too many Christians allow the world to apply pressure, and they come out walking like, talking like, looking like, and living like the world. And he's saying, stop that. Amen. Stop allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold. You say, well, how would I know if that's happening to me and my family? Well, let's ask it this way. Do you long after the world's form of entertainment? Can you hardly wait to watch this and download this and make sure I catch this? If that's what life revolves around to you, friend, you're being conformed to this world. Do you long to have the world's fame and success? Do you have to have the world's approval? Are you more interested in what your neighbor thinks about you, what your boss thinks about you, or what God knows about you? You compare your morality to the world's? Too many Christians try to figure out, where's that proverbial line that divides Christian from world? And they want to snuggle up as close as they can to the world and still be classified a Christian. You know, a dedicated believer is not thinking that way. They're not thinking, how close to the world can I be? They're thinking, how close to God can I be? Friend, when you pursue Him, you'll find the world far behind. Use the vocabulary of the world. One set you can clean up, come to church and smile and say all the right things, and a whole other set when you're elsewhere. Friend, you're being conformed to this world. Peter put it this way, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or the way that you live. Why? God says, you're to be holy because it's written, I am holy. If we're going to be a dedicated Christian, if we're going to live as we ought for the glory of God, it requires surrendering of ourselves to God, separating from the world, and finally, saturating our mind in God's Word. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is the idea of being changed into another form. We would use the word metamorphosis. You remember learning about that in high school? They give you that classic illustration of that caterpillar that could make that chrysalis, that cocoon, and emerge a beautiful butterfly. I grew up at camp. We'd find the ugliest, hairiest caterpillar we could, stick it on some girl's shoulder, and she'd go, oh, yeah, that off. And then she'd watch a butterfly go by, and she'd go, oh. You know what she didn't understand? The only difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly is metamorphosis. Do you know the difference between a believer the world looks at and says, well, why would I go to church with you? You listen to the same music, drink the same stuff, watch the same programs, laugh at the same jokes. Why would I need that? And one they would look at and say, now you have something I don't have. The difference, friend, is transformation. You see, that word transformed, just like the word conformed, is a present passive imperative. Don't let that throw you. God says, I want you to do this today and tomorrow. Keep doing it. It's a command, but it's passive. That means we don't transform ourselves. It's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. He says, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see the difference? The world wants to control your thinking so it applies pressure from without. God wants to control your thinking by releasing the Spirit's power through the Word of God from within. If the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. Is he like the movie? Certainly not. Like the book, okay? He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A renewed mind is a mind that is filled with and saturated with Scripture. It's as Paul would say, set your affections on things above, not on things here on this earth. The psalmist would say that he wanted to hide God's Word in his heart so he wouldn't sin against God. You say, well, wait a minute. If I did that, I'd be like the Christian that was so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly good. You ever heard that phrase? It's nonsense. You'll never meet a Christian thinking biblically that's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Let's think about this from the pages of Scripture. Was the Apostle Paul heavenly minded? I think so. He said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's more Christ. That sounds heavenly minded to me. Was he of any earthly good? Well, here we are reading words he penned under the inspiration of the Spirit of God yet again today. What about our Savior? He was certainly heavenly minded. He was willing to leave heaven to come to earth out of a heart of love to pay our sin debt. You know, the problem is not churches filled with believers that are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. We have far too many believers so earthly minded they're really of no eternal good. Amen. And God says you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to take the Holy Scriptures to make you a holy saint? You know what we need in our homes today? We need dads that are filled with the Word of God.
Amen.
We need moms that are willing to say, God, what you said, I want to apply and live it out in front of my children. We need young people that say, I want to submit myself to the Word of God. We need those that are dedicated believers. Why should I be? Because of all we've been given in salvation. How can I do this? Surrendering each day to Him. Lord, not what I want, but what you would have for me. Separating from the world, saturating your mind in God's Word, and finally, let's ask that last question, what happens? What happens when I do this? He finishes the verse in verse 2 by saying, that ye may prove. What is that? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's giving us a purpose result phrase. He says, if you do this, here's the result. You know, so often in life, we'd love to see results, but we're not willing to put in the work. Hey, it doesn't work that way in the physical realm, and it doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm either. God says, if you want the result, I'm going to enable you, but you've got to do the work. What's the work? Be a dedicated Christian. Surrender. Separate from God, from the world. Saturate your mind in God's Word. Here's the result, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know what the result is? You're doing God's will for your life. You know, sometimes we think that God's will is some mystical thing that only a few ever discover. You know, it's given for us right here this morning in Romans 12 and verse 2. If you've been saved, it's God's design, His desire, His will that you would be a dedicated Christian. Why? Because of all we've been given in salvation. How do I do that? By surrendering each day to Him, separating from the world, saturating your mind in God's Word. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, Ben, I can't be a dedicated Christian. Honestly, I'm not even certain that I'm a Christian. Hey, I have some good news for you today. Did you realize in just a moment, right there in the privacy of your seat by faith, you can experience the mercies of God in salvation? You can go from a child of the devil to a child of God because of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. If you'll acknowledge to God what God already knows about all of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you'll acknowledge your sinfulness before God, and out of a heart that says, I don't want my sin, the Bible calls that repentance, and faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. He lived sinlessly in your place. He died sacrificially for your sin, was buried and raised again, so that whosoever, anybody that would call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. The word saved means to be rescued and delivered. Today, God desires to rescue and deliver you from your sin and the penalty of your sin, but friend, you've got to be willing to call. You know, in a moment, that can happen to you. By faith, you can experience the new birth. You can come to know the mercies of God in salvation. Christian, how about you? Are you a dedicated believer? Are you one that recognizes after all God has given me in salvation, it just makes sense that I would surrender each day to Him, that I would choose to separate from the world, that I would saturate my mind in God's Word, that I might fulfill God's will for my life? That's why he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what it takes to be a dedicated believer.